Please turn in your Bible to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. If you don't have a Bible of your own or don't have one with you, there's a black pew Bible there nearby, maybe in front of you. Psalm 127 is found on page 485 there, 485 in that black pew Bible there. If you're here today and you don't have a Bible of your own, we'd love for you to have a copy of God's Word. There are blue Bibles in the room. Please receive that as a gift from us to you so that you can see for yourself what God has revealed of Himself to those who would seek Him by faith. While you turn there, let me ask you, how do you recognize danger in your life? How do you recognize danger? Are you aware that danger exists? Sometimes we walk through life in a way that we act as though there's nothing dangerous around us. We live in a time of relative comfort and ease, and it's easy to get lulled into a false sense of security at times. And on the other extreme, there are those who are always looking out for danger, who see danger around every corner, whether there's danger there or not. What do you look for? How do you know if there is danger? Are you prepared? When you're looking for danger, when you're aware that there is danger there, are you prepared to deal with the danger that may be there, whatever it may be? Do you feel like you are someone who is prepared to face the dangers of life? That is what I hope to address, at least in part, in our time today in God's Word. The Psalms, again, are written over centuries and by many, and they have been edited and placed in order the way they would like it to be, the way the editors would like it to be, based on God's Spirit leading them. We are in book 5, so we're coming near the end of our series in the Psalms. We've taken a sampling from each of the books, and if you remember, book 3 was the book of the exile Psalms, the Psalms that are really focused on God's people being displaced and outside of the land. And then 4 and 5 are answering some of those questions that came up in book 3. If we've been exiled and there's no longer a king, a Davidic king on the throne, then have God's promises failed? Are they gone forever? And books 4 and 5 help answer some of those questions and help us to see that, no, God's faithfulness remains. He will continue on. Okay. So we're in book 5, again, near the end. And Psalm 1 and 2, remember, are the introduction to the entire Psalms. That in Psalm 1, we see this picture of the blessed man, what that looks like. And in Psalm 2, we see that the blessed man is actually the king, the anointed one that God will put on his throne and establish him. And so that sets the tone for all of the Psalms and helps us to understand them. And even now as we come to this Psalm and we're thinking about the Lord who builds the house and the Lord who watches over the city, we are reminded that it is the king, that is the blessed man sitting on David's throne forever, that is the one who watches over us and protects us. The main point of the psalm today is that the Lord protects us according to his character. The Lord protects because it is in his character to do so. So if you found Psalm 127, please stand with me one more time to show honor and reverence for the reading of God's word. I'll read the whole psalm. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. You may be seated. Lord willing, we're just going to look at the second part of verse 1 this morning. Partly because I want, as we've taken the sampling, and there have been some psalms where I've preached the whole psalm, there have been psalms where I've preached large sections and alluded to the rest of the psalm, but I think for many of us, not everyone, but for many of us, what happens when we come to the Psalms, especially familiar Psalms, or when we come to other familiar passages in Scripture, we read them and we're like, yeah, I know that, and we move on. And so my hope and my desire for last time and this time and maybe the next time or two is to really slow down and cause us to think and meditate on little bits at a time, because there is so much here that if we just read it and move on, then it is less likely to warm our hearts. It's less likely to have an impact in our lives because we're not really paying attention, though, yes, we know. And maybe we've studied it in the past and we came to some great conclusions and we're reminded of that for just a moment. And maybe it helps a little. But if we will slow down and really look and consider what it is that God is saying to us through His Word, then our hearts and our minds will be transformed. And we will be renewed, and we will be strengthened, and we will be encouraged to walk in greater faithfulness. We will experience more communion with the Father through the Spirit as we really slow down and meditate upon His Word. So what is a watchman? It says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. We don't have city walls here, and so we don't have bands of marauders running around trying to take over the city, right? Not like they used to anyway, maybe in a different way. But we don't have city walls. We don't place watchmen on the wall anymore. And so for some of us, I don't know if you remember the animated version of Robin Hood, where the fox is Robin Hood, if you remember that at all. One of the things that sticks out in my mind from that one is the buzzard. There was a guard for the jail for King Henry, right? And he would, in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock and all's well. And he'd wake up the sheriff, the wolf, and the wolf would get mad at him because he woke him up. And right, so he's a watchman. That's what many of us have in our mind as a watchman, is the buzzard from this old cartoon movie. Or maybe some other movie or book that you've read. And you have some idea of a watchman. But and for some of us, we've heard about Ezekiel, right? And the watchman talked about in Ezekiel. And so we have some picture. But what is a watchman? What is he responsible for? Why do watchmen matter? And does it matter to us today who, again, don't have city walls to watch? What we see in Scripture is that the watchman is responsible to be vigilantly on guard and looking for danger. That he would be aware, that he would stay awake. It is the watchman's job to stay awake on duty and watch for danger. Often, through the night, right? And even the psalm this morning, that our soul waits for the Lord and looks for the Lord more than watchmen wait or look for the morning, right? You can imagine, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, it's the darkest, and it's the time when really we should be asleep, and yet it's our job today to stay awake, and it's very difficult, and so we're waiting, we're longing for dawn to come so that my shift would be over, and I can go rest, right? But the watchman is called to keep diligent in his watch for danger, to be vigilant. And he is responsible when he sees it to warn the people. If the watchman sees danger coming and goes and hides, he has failed. He had one job and he failed, right? Because he didn't warn the people. The job of the watchman is to see danger and to warn the people that danger is coming. Whatever that danger may be, right? It could be that he sees a fire broken out across town. And so he calls out so that people could gather together to address the fire and take care of it before it spreads and damages the entire city, right? Or he could be looking out for an invading army trying to sneak up on them at night. And he would call to the city to arm themselves, to come to the wall, to prepare for battle. But if he sees danger and he runs and he hides, then he is not a watchman. He has failed to do his job. What we see in Ezekiel is that God tells us that his prophets are to be watchmen, that they are to be watching for danger. They are to be listening to him, to speak to the people the warnings that God has given. Because, yes, there is a physical aspect to being a watchman. We are to look out for physical dangers. And so, men especially, listen, you are to be aware of the dangers that are around you, right? It's part of your responsibility to protect your family. God uses means, as we'll talk about. Because he says here, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. He doesn't say, if the Lord watches over the city, the watchman can stay home. Right? No. He uses means. And so we are responsible to protect our families. And so we need to be aware of dangers, and we need to be prepared to some degree to address those dangers, whatever they may be. Yes, there are physical dangers that we need to be aware of and be ready to protect our families from. And just a little word of advice that I heard from another guy who was doing some training, and his trainer said, the best defense is no be there. The best defense is just not to be there, right? You see danger, and you go away. The prudent sees danger, Proverbs says, and hides himself. The simple go on and suffer for it, right? So the best defense is just see danger and avoid it. Get away. Don't run into it, right? Don't be foolish. But we also see that the greatest danger that we face is not physical death. It's not physical suffering. It's not discomfort. It's not our feelings being hurt. Right? The greatest danger that we face is our own sin and the wrath of God that we deserve. And we have many warnings in Scripture of how to deal with this. And Ezekiel makes it clear that the watchman is to warn the people of these dangers, to tell the people what God has said about this sin, about their rebellion, about their turning their back on God. And if they do not listen, then the responsibility is on them. But if the watchman hears God or sees this danger in the people's lives and he doesn't say anything, then their blood is on his head. Right? And so there is a great responsibility. And our brother Paul mentioned this on Wednesday night and gave some good detail, and I think it was very helpful the way he talked about preaching and the responsibility of preaching and your responsibility in hearing it as well. It is very much in line with this, that as we stand up here on any given Sunday and preach the word to you, that insofar as it is true and you hear that, it is your responsibility to respond in some way to that. If I fail to address things that are going on that I know are danger to you and your soul, then I have failed, and I will be held accountable to that. But insofar as we speak the truth, it is on you. And so we must speak the truth. And we're not to sugarcoat it to make you feel better, right? Many times, preachers will get up and caveat so many things and nuance so many things that they give everybody in the room an excuse to not listen. Oh, well, that doesn't apply to me because he said this nuance. He said this thing. He said there's this exception that I'm the exception, right? No, there are times where you need to be told the truth, where I need to hear the truth so plainly that I cannot find an escape, that I cannot find an excuse for why that does not apply to me. No matter who I am, no matter what my role is, I need to hear the truth. Sometimes from you, I need to hear the truth in a way that I can't squirm out from under it. Much of the church has suffered in recent decades because of what some refer to as the tone police. That because somebody didn't say it in a kind way or a gracious enough way, that somehow I don't have to listen to what they said. Right? And so because of so many people saying how important our tone is, and I'm not saying that it's unimportant. Don't hear me saying that. But some people have emphasized tone so much that if it's not said the way they want to hear it or the way they think it should be said, then I'm so focused on that I miss the truth of what was said. Right? I'm so offended by the way somebody said it that the truth that they said doesn't actually offend me, doesn't actually affect me, because I've turned my focus from what I should be hearing that I need to hear. I'm turning it on to them, right? You see, this has happened so often, so often. But again, if what is said is true, then the tone, not saying that it's unimportant at all, But the tone should not be the deciding factor as to whether something is true or not. It is God's word. Does it line up with God's word, no matter how harsh or how soft it was said? Does it line up with God's word? And if so, then I need to take heed to that, whether they were being harsh or being so gentle that it took me a minute to realize what they were even saying, but now I see it. Okay, right? So sometimes we try to soften things so much that people don't even realize what we are trying to say to them. Sometimes we need to be more direct, more blunt with our speech to one another. Still giving grace, right? Still graciously speaking. But the other side of that is we need to be gracious listeners to these warnings as well, right? That my assumption would be that you telling me the truth is because you love me, not because you're angry with me or just trying to make me mad, right? Or because you don't understand, maybe. Whatever the excuse is, right, that I would be a gracious listener. If you're taking the time and the effort to speak the truth to me, then maybe I need to realize, you know, sometimes I misread people's tone. Sometimes I think someone's angry with me when they're not. Sometimes I think people are pleased with me when they're not, right? I'm not an infallible interpreter of tone. So I need to be careful not to attribute motives to people that I don't know their motives. Now, so both sides, right? Both ways. We need to be gracious. We need to be aware of how we're coming across to people. But we need to speak the truth. And when we're listening, we need to listen for the truth, however they're coming across. And because I love them, because they're a brother or sister in Christ, I'm going to listen with grace. I'm not going to focus on the tone only. I'm going to be looking for the truth. Lamentations 2:14. Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes, but have seen for you oracles that are false and misleading. I think one of the reasons that the tone police has become such a thing is because culturally, I can't remember who said it. It's in the book Wiser with Jesus by Zach Eswine. If you haven't gotten a copy of that yet, we've got some. I found this book very, very helpful in lots of ways. But in there, one of the chapters, he's talking about being naive. And that many in our culture are so naive, and we're purposefully naive at times, that we worship the happy face, right? That if there's an absence of conflict, it means things are good. If there's an absence of conflict, things are healthy. That's not true, right? It is naive to think that a simple absence of conflict means things are actually healthy and growing. And what happened for Jeremiah and the people of God in this time, before they're being sent into exile and even during their exile, are these false prophets who keep telling people what they want to hear. Oh, this isn't going to last very long. Oh, it's going to be okay. Or before it happened, they're like, no, it's not coming. God would never do that. God would not do that, right? He's going to bless us. We're His people. Peace is what God is saying. When no, God had said, exile. This place will be overthrown. If you stay, you're going to die. That's what God said. But they were people-pleasing, right? And we must be aware that we have this temptation within us to do the same. We often forget that we are in a spiritual war, right? Again, we've lived in a time of relative comfort and peace. Yes, there are little flare-ups here and there. And for some of us, what's gone on in our state the last few years, it starts to feel like, well, maybe the spiritual warfare is getting more intense. But what we must realize is that there is always this spiritual warfare going on. Yes, God at times gives us respite. He gives us a little R&R, right? But it's usually much shorter than we want it to be, and it's usually much shorter than we think it actually was, right? That we need to be engaged in this spiritual warfare. And we have, as a church, experienced quite a battle over the last 18 months. And Scripture is clear that there is spiritual war going on. And yes, at times it has physical ramifications as well. And Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble. You will have trials. You will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. He warned us. And why would Paul tell us to put on the full armor of God if we are not in a battle? We are. We must be aware of this. We must resist our tendency to rush back to a sense of normal or comfort, to rush back to a place of being naive. We live in a culture that overvalues comfort. And again, just the absence of conflict makes many of us comfortable. We are often naive, and even on purpose at times avoid the discomfort that conflict would bring, even though that conflict may actually lead to greater life, greater reconciliation and relationship. Conflict itself is not the danger. Many of us live by the motto that ignorance is bliss. But the watchman must say, no, ignorance is not bliss. It leads to death. It leads to hardness of heart. We cannot be naive. The other thing that a watchman needs to be, especially thinking about the spiritual aspect of being a watchman, right? So in the physical realm, if you're new to the city, you just got there, and somebody says, hey, we need another watchman, you'd be like, all right, I'll take a shift, right? I'm here, I'm new, I know what danger looks like. But in the house of God, in the church, in our relationships with one another, to act as a watchman, we need to know each other. We need to know what danger looks like for each other. We need to know what the tendencies are and are not, right? And we need to be careful how quickly we address some of those things, but we also should not be so timid that we never get there, right? We are called to watch over one another. And it's not just a watchman who says, hey, there's danger. All right, I'm done. All right, I did my job, I'm going home. No. As brothers and sisters in Christ, what we are called to is to bear one another's burdens. And so when I see there's a danger in your life, let me address this danger in your life and tell you that here it is. Here is the danger in your life that I see. Right? Do you see it? Do you see it from God's word? Do you see it in your life? Do you see this danger? Yes. Okay. What do we do? How do we pray together? How do we look to God's word together? Right? The watchman doesn't just say, hey, there it was. I'm good. I'm gone. I did my job. No. We are called to bear each other's burdens in this way. To stick with one another and help each other work through these dangers. We can't be fly-by watchmen. Watchmen are like shepherds in this way. They know those who they are watching over, right? Jesus says that his sheep know his voice, and he knows them. He knows our needs. And the sheep don't trust complete strangers, do they? They trust their shepherds. And so trust is an important aspect of being a watchman, that we would build trust and gain each other's trust as we see each other pursue the truth in love with one another. He goes on here to say, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So if the Lord does not protect the city, it doesn't matter how much the watchman stays awake. It doesn't matter how good he is at spotting danger and even telling people of the danger. Because if the Lord is not protecting the city, if he's not keeping the city, then it is in vain. Right? And we see that in the exile as well. When he determines to overthrow the city, he tells them, don't stay here. Don't stay here. Move out. Go. You'll actually live if you go to Babylon. And in Lamentations, Jeremiah points this out. He says, the Lord determined to lay in ruins the wall of the daughter of Zion. He stretched out the measuring line. He did not restrain his hand from destroying. He caused rampart and wall to lament. They languished together. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has ruined and broken her bars. Her kings and princes are among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. The Lord had determined judgment for the city. And whether they stayed to fight themselves or go and try to get allies in Egypt or anywhere else to fight against the Babylonians, no, it will not work because God had already determined to overthrow the city. The watchman would stay awake in vain. We see, coming back to the Psalms of Ascent and this theme that goes through the Psalms of Ascent, we see what it looks like when God does not watch over the city in Psalm 124. As the people would sing this on the way up to worship him. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. You see, the psalmists recognize the vanity of trying to guard yourself, trying to keep yourself, trying to protect yourself, depending upon yourself and your own wisdom. If God does not do it, then it is in vain. And sometimes we need to understand that God determines to let a culture go far down the path of evil, and his people suffer as a result. Sometimes because his people weren't living as salt and light. Sometimes that's the reason the culture has gone downhill. Other times it's because that culture has not been won for Christ yet. But the people who are there suffer because of the evil that is in that culture. What we must understand is that when the Lord allows this to come in, when he causes this judgment to come upon a people, what is for the unbeliever, judgment and destruction, that's where that leads. But for the believer who is there, though they experience some of the same suffering, it is not to the same end. No, it is to the end of them being disciplined, not just corrective discipline, but formative discipline, that we would become more like Christ. Because this is the promise of God, that he would use all things for our good and to conform us to the image of his Son. And so if we are in a time when judgment is coming on this state, for example, if the leaders who are here now is because the church has not done a good job of being salt and light, then those who have, there are those who have prayed, there are those who have sought the Lord's favor and help and blessing and mercy for the culture around us. But it may be that he allows very hard things to come in for a time. But if he does, believer, you may trust that it is not for your harm, it is not for your destruction, it is for your good. He will sustain you through it. He will cause you to endure. He will help you persevere through any trial that comes into your life. And so we can trust him because he is our protector. He is our protector even in the midst of judgment around us. There are times where not just thinking about culturally, but in our own smaller spheres, in our families, in our home, or in our extended family, sometimes in the church, sometimes the suffering that comes into our life, that God allows into our life, comes from other people's sin. And that doesn't mean that God has not protected us. No, he has, and he is protecting us even through that. He is giving us grace to endure. He is giving us grace to remain faithful in the midst of trial. He is the one who protects us. Elijah, after facing down the prophets of Baal, these hundreds of prophets, and he calls down fire from heaven, and he sees all these prophets destroyed, right? That he has this experience that I have a hard time even imagining how that would happen with such confidence, right? To taunt them and say, oh, your God must be in the bathroom, right? He can't hear you. Cry louder. And then to pray and see God send down fire that would consume the altar and the stones and the water that they poured on it. And then Jezebel says, I want him dead. And he runs for his life. And he hides in a cave. And he laments, God, I'm the last one. And what does God say? No, you're not. I've kept a remnant. There are 7,000 who have not bowed their knee. But Elijah and those 7,000 had been suffering because broadly that people had rejected God and rebelled, right? But God kept them, and he's promised to, and he always will. He will always keep a remnant. And so if you're part of the remnant that has been seeking the Lord's grace and mercy and faithfulness, don't be afraid. He keeps watch over you, even if the city falls. It says here, the watchman stays awake. When are you most vulnerable? When are you most vulnerable? Some of you think it's when you're driving. You know, a lot of reckless drivers out there. A lot of people don't know how to drive, especially when it rains in this area for some reason. People don't forget how to drive. Some people think it's when you're on an airplane that you're most vulnerable, even though statistically it's safer, right? Doesn't matter statistics. When I'm afraid of it, I'm afraid of it. Some people feel like you're most vulnerable, what, at work. Some people have dangerous jobs. Where are you most vulnerable? You're most vulnerable when you sleep, right? You are most vulnerable when you're sleeping, especially if you get into a deep sleep and the loud noises don't wake you up, right? Who knows? All sorts of bad things could happen to you while you sleep. And we see, you know, stories of God sending his people in while the enemy slept and routing them, right? Waking up in confusion and tumult, right? You're most vulnerable when you sleep. How kind of God to make us need sleep. That every day I need sleep. If I go for too many days without sleep, I'm going to die. That's how much I need sleep. And yet that's when I'm most vulnerable. And so every day you have the opportunity to practice trusting the Lord to protect you, right? That while you sleep, the world keeps spinning. You're not the one that holds it together, are you? No, he does, right? Because he doesn't sleep. He holds it together. He's the one that watches over you, that your house doesn't burn down in the middle of the night, right? He's the one that protects you. I'm asleep. I can't be watchful all the time. And so this daily practice of turning our security over to the Lord fully should help us to remember that it is he who watches over us, he who keeps us. Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. He doesn't even doze off, right? He never loses focus, even for a moment, on you. His love, his steadfast love for you, keeps his focus so attentive that there is nothing that comes into your life past him, right? There's nothing that sneaks past his gaze. There's nothing that sneaks past his protection around you. He has you, right? And so every day when you go to sleep, be reminded of this. He gives to his beloved sleep. If you are afraid for your safety, if you're afraid for whatever reason, wherever that may be coming from, trust in the Lord. And again, he uses means. So you may need to seek help depending on what that safety is being threatened by. But trust in the Lord to watch over you. And this promise of Psalm 121 that he would watch over us is fulfilled and secured in the new covenant. Jesus promised to never leave us nor forsake us, right? Hebrews 13:5. He promised that no one would snatch you out of his hand or his Father's hand, as our brother prayed, right? John 10. He promises that with every temptation, God will provide a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10:13. So he doesn't just protect you from the evils physically. He doesn't protect you from the evils within our own hearts, but even from the temptations that come. He provides a way of escape because he is protecting you. Do you remember that when you face temptation, that God's protection means he has provided a way of escape if you will see it and take it? And he's promised to work all things for our good, Romans 8:28. And these promises, this assurance that it is God who protects us, was secured by the blood of his own son. That he gave him up for you. That he sent his son to die for your sin, to absorb his wrath for sinners. That is the greatest danger that we face. That is the greatest danger that he protects his people from, is from his wrath. Because that lasts forever. All these other dangers are temporary. But he has given us eternal life in the Son. He has protected us from His wrath. He has protected us from our sin and the death and the hell that we deserve through His Son. Our greatest enemy is sin and death. Jeremiah Burroughs put it this way: "It is necessary that my soul should be saved in the day of Jesus Christ." That's the thing. That is what's necessary. More than anything else, that is what I need. Commenting on this, Stephen Yule in his book, The Heart Taken Up, says, "All else pales in comparison. We must consciously remind ourselves of this because we struggle to keep things in perspective. Hope is the confident expectation that someday we will possess all that God has promised." So for many of us, when we see the dangers in our life, the danger is that something's going to be taken from me, whether it's a person that I love or stuff that I like. We have all of these things mixed up. But what we must be reminded of is that the one necessary thing we know that God has taken care of, because Jesus died for my sin and He rose from the grave, that shows that that payment was made in full, it was accepted, it's sufficient, and it has covered all who place their faith in Him. Do we actually believe this? Do we actually see that that is the greatest danger in our lives? Or are we so focused on our temporary circumstances that we see all of these big dangers that are right here in our face that it changes our perspective, right? But if we remember who God is and who we are in light of Him, and that I deserve God's wrath for my sin, but Jesus has dealt with that, then my problems that are right here in my face, no, I look away from that, and I look to Him, and I see Him and what He has done for me, and that He is trustworthy, and He's promised to protect me. And so any of these things are not the ultimate danger. These are things that He is going to use for my good and for His glory in my life. I can trust Him. It makes these dangers in perspective. It's not that they're not real. There are real dangers. There are real problems. But because of what God has done for us in Christ, they are small by comparison. But it is so hard to live that way. It is so hard to keep that in our minds. And so we must call to one another regularly. Remember what God has done for you. Remember the love of God in Christ Jesus. That your greatest need, the greatest danger to your soul has been dealt with. And that puts everything else into perspective. See, many times we get so focused on our circumstances that we feel like God is supposed to protect us from these things, from these little things that are uncomfortable, that are painful even. We think that God is supposed to protect us from failure. We think that God is supposed to protect us from other people sinning. And He doesn't. And we go, where is God? What is He doing? Has He fallen asleep? Or does He just not care enough to look and notice my pain? Those are not our real enemies. They are tools in His hand to make us like His Son. When the truth of what God has actually done for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, when that sinks into my heart and my mind, when I really grasp it, understand it, consider it, that changes the way I think. It changes the way I live, and it changes the way I pray. You see, understanding and remembering, be reminded that unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. But it is the Lord who protects me, that He has shown that He's not abandoned the city. He's not abandoned me. He's not abandoned His people. Right? That becomes a remedy for my self-reliance. Right? I could do all the things. I could be prepared for any bad thing to happen and it not be enough. Or it could happen while I'm asleep. I must rely on God. I must depend on Him. Therefore, I must pray as though it depends on Him, because it does. It depends on Him. And that gives me peace. I don't have to be prepared for every eventuality. I can't be. I am finite in my understanding, in my resources, in my strength. Right? I cannot depend on myself for my own safety and protection. Not just physically, spiritually, all of it. I am dependent upon God who loves me. So it protects us from self-reliance. And then, like, to go even further, some of us at times struggle with hypervigilance. Have you heard this term, hypervigilance? Sometimes that comes with folks who struggle with PTSD, from war things to terrible car accidents to abuse in the home. There's all sorts of things that can cause this PTSD, this stress response to trauma or to perceived dangers after you've gone through a real danger, right? So just transparency here. A year ago at this time, it's May, yeah, probably for about 6 months of last year and the last couple of months of the year before that, every time the phone rang, every time I opened my email and I saw a member's name or another elder's name, my heart began to race, right? I began to dread whatever was going to be on the other side of that phone call or email. I didn't want to read it. I didn't want to see it, right? Because the stress was so great during that time in the life of our church that it colored everything, right? And so every interaction was a possible danger. That hypervigilance of looking at where's the next problem coming from? What's the next shoe that is going to drop? I've got to be ready for it, right? But I know that I can't be. And so just crying out to God for Him to work. But even in that, even as much, I don't know of a time in my life where I spend more time in prayer, more time in tears praying, more time on my knees praying to God than that time. And yet still, there was that response of, oh no, now what? Oh no, this what bad thing is about to happen now? What pain is about to come to the surface? And it's taken time, right? Praise God, when I get a phone call from you or I see an email from you, I'm no longer going, oh no, what's wrong? I'm going, all right, what have we got today, right? Because God has done that. But one of the things that we must realize when we go through these difficult times in our life is it does take time, but it also takes that intentional focus of our hearts and our minds to trust the Lord, that we would keep coming back to Him, that we would see, oh, there's not danger around every corner. And when there is danger, He has kept me. He's protected me. Not every loud noise is a gunshot, right? There are other things that cause these noises and cause that reaction. I don't have to respond that way anymore because the situation isn't the same as that was. Or even if I am a similar situation, what I've learned is God has kept me, even through the war, even through the hell of whatever experience has caused this response. Right, He has proven Himself trustworthy. Yes, it hurt. Yes, it was painful. But praise God, look what He's doing. Look what He's done with it. He is faithful. And so we must keep coming back to Him. Because what happens, the danger of this is, so this is part of me attempting to be a watchman in this moment, part of the danger of being hypervigilant is that it breeds distrust. It breeds suspicion, right? If everybody is a threat, if every possible situation is a threat, then it breeds distrust and suspicion, and that kills relationships. It kills them. You cannot have a good relationship built on distrust and suspicion. Does that mean we naively trust everybody the moment we meet them? No, of course not. But it also means I don't have to view every person I meet as a threat. And I certainly don't have to meet those of you that I know as a threat, even though there are times we're going to, metaphorically, hard step on each other's toes at times. There are times where we're going to hurt each other because we are sinners. We are still being conformed to the image of His Son, right? We're not there yet. But you're not the threat. And I should not view you as a threat. We must trust in the Lord and fight distrust and suspicion that comes from being in a state of hypervigilance. Another example of hypervigilance, where it has shown up, not just here, but in many churches, is that thinking about worship and worship styles and expressions of worship. What we see often in circles like ours and others, that there's been such a reaction against the charismatic movement. There's been such a reaction against charismatic churches that anything that looks anything like that must be wrong, right? But what we see in many charismatic churches is a joy and expression of love and passion to God in ways that quite frankly just put us to shame. But we're afraid that if we look like that, then maybe we'll get over into emotionalism and we'll lose our grip on the truth. Right? We talked about this at men's group a few weeks back, where it's not that we need to find a balance between the truth and our emotions. And try to be here in the middle where, you know, we're not too emotional, but we're holding on to the truth real tight. We're not cold, but we're not too hot either, right? Pretty sure Jesus says something about that in Revelation, about being lukewarm. What we need to do is hold so tightly to the truth that when we see God for who He is, when we see Him more clearly, when we see His love and His protection for us and His provision for us, that these things would cause us to worship, right? That we would worship Him with greater joy. And as we worship Him with greater joy, that would cause us to, there's more. I know there's more, right? Because God is an infinite God, and He's revealed a lot to us, and I don't know the half of it. And so I want to know more about who this God is. And so I'm going to look, and I'm going to see more truth, and that truth is going to cause me to worship more, that I'm going to be more joyful and more expressive in my worship to Him, right? That is not something that should weigh us down. No, the truth should raise us up to worship Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because we see the truth of who He is and what He's done to save me. What He's done to redeem me and make me more like His Son, however little bit it's been even this year, that He's doing it. He is at work. And so may we worship with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yes, anchored to the truth, but that anchor goes up with us in our worship to Him. We're not sacrificing the truth, but we do not need to sacrifice emotion just because we're afraid of the dangers that could come if we're too emotive in our worship. Let me give you a few application points to close. Church membership is part of God's means of protecting His people. That we would know each other, that we would be in each other's lives enough to see the dangers that are going on and be there close enough to bear those burdens and fight those battles together. Right? That we're not yelling from a distance, "Hey, there's danger over there, watch out." No, we're here. We're with each other, saying there's danger here. Let's address that danger. Let's fight that danger together. And that is part of our church covenant that we have promised. He says, "Do you further promise to watch over one another in brotherly love?" Okay, it's not just my job to watch over you. We are called to watch over one another. Hebrews 3, 12 through 13 says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We must be on watch. We must be vigilant for this. It is a daily watch, that we wouldn't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 12:15, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." These are just a couple of examples of where we are called to guard, watch over, and bear one another's burdens. And we do this through His Word, right? We must be guided by His Word. Pastors, leaders are to lead in that and to be proclaiming God's Word. Hebrews 13 shows that you are to respond to that leadership because we are keeping watch over your soul. And I will give an account for each of you who are members of this church. And so I must take it very seriously, but as well, you must take it very seriously because these are grave and serious, weighty matters. But the weight is not borne by us by ourselves. We are yoked to Christ. His burden is easy and light. When we are in the Word together, it is an opportunity to participate in being watchmen, in Bible studies, small groups, whatever it may be, that when we are in the Word together, it is an opportunity to speak the truth in love to one another, to watch out. Another means that God uses is His wisdom. As I said before, Proverbs 22:3, prudent sees danger and hides himself. The simple go on and suffer for it. Don't be foolish. Don't be naive. There are real dangers. We must take them seriously. We must treat them as dangers, even while we trust in the God who is more powerful than any danger that could come into our lives. And so we trust Him. Last point of application here for Mother's Day. Men, if you're not training your children to honor their mother, you're setting them up for failure. That is a danger for their entire life. Children, if you are not honoring your mother, that is a danger for you. God is not pleased when you do not honor your mother. Mothers, train your children to show you honor, because it's not good for them to go through life without showing you honor. It is a danger. We are called to be watchful in humble dependence upon the God who keeps us, who protects us. We are not to be oblivious or naive to danger. We're also not to be hypervigilant either, because it does not depend upon us. It depends upon God Himself. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank You that You are our protector. Father, we ask that You would teach us to depend on You for every protection that we need, that we would not rely on ourselves, that we would not look to the means of the world, but that we would look to Christ, that we would be reminded that You hold us in Your hand, that nothing can snatch us from You. And Father, we ask that You would teach us to be better watchmen. God, that we would watch our own souls, that we would watch out for the souls in our homes and in our church. And Father, that we would see the dangers. God, that we would know Your word, that we would know the truth so well that the dangers would be easy to spot. Make us people who study the truth, who study Your word, not those who study all the dangers and fail to see the remedies that You give us. Help us to depend on You. Be honored, be glorified in Your people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.